I want you to consider for just a moment, if you were a boss, you owned a company or managed a company, you had employees, what kind of person would you like to work for you? Well, you probably want somebody who does his duties well, skilled in a particular task, whatever task that you needed done. But one of the things I think most employers want is someone whom they can completely trust. That is probably the most desirable trait that they can have in an employee. In fact, last night we were listening to, listen to a chapter of the Bible each night, not every night, but most nights. And we got up to Nehemiah, and one of the things that struck me was in Nehemiah 13, and in verse 13, Nehemiah had found out that the Levites were not getting their due shares. And so they had to go home to work their farms because they couldn't afford to be working at the tabernacle. He fixed that, but it says in verse 13, in charge of the storehouses, I appointed Shemaiah, the priest, Zadok, the scribe, and Pedaiah of the Levites. In addition to them was Hannah, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and it was their task to distribute to their kinsmen. What Nehemiah was looking for was somebody that he could consider as being reliable. You know, even if they're not the fastest or the brightest that the world has to offer, if I can trust that an employee is reliable, oh, I could do so much with that. You don't have to constantly monitor a faithful employee. You don't have to keep watching to see that things are actually getting done. In fact, Joseph exemplifies that in Genesis 39, and in verse 2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him an overseer over his house, and over all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about from time to time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was on all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Joseph's taking care of this so well, I don't even have to think about it. Just tell me what's for dinner tonight. That's basically what he got down to. You can focus on the things you have to handle, knowing that the other things have been left in charge of somebody else. And down in verse 20, it says, so Joseph's master took him and put him into jail in the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in jail, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph charge of all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. And the jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. I can't imagine a prisoner being put in charge because he does things so well. He's so reliable. Take a look at what is mentioned, though, in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 47. It says, who then is a faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds doing when he comes. I truly say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. This becomes then important for us as Christians. Jesus expecting us as his servants to be that reliable servant. One that can be put in charge and not have to worry about every little detail. In fact, the parable of the talents involves a man who has to journey. And so he leaves his possessions in the care of his servants. In Matthew 25, starting at verse 14, it says, "For it was just like a man who was about to go on a journey, called his own slaves, and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another each according to his own ability. And so he went on his journey." He gives, and our talent is 75 pounds of metal, either silver or gold. That's quite a bit of money. But he gives different servants different amounts depending on how much the talent of that particular servant. And on his return, he asked for an accounting of how these servants had handled that money. Notice that they were not supervised. They were not watched over the whole time. They were left to a task, and it was when he came back, the question was, how did you do? In verse 19, he says, "Now, after a long time, the master of the slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Also the one who received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I gained 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" Now I want you to notice that even though the second slave was not as prosperous as the first slave, he was still praised as being a faithful servant. He still doubled what the master had given him. He did his best, and he was rewarded. It's only this lazy, cowardly servant who faced his master's wrath. Starting in verse 24, "And then the one who has received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew that you were to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You lazy, wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did scatter no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. He's faulted because he did nothing. He didn't use what the resources he was given. Now, Paul draws a parallel between a trustworthy servant and a child of God, someone like you and I. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and servants of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy, one to be found faithful, one you can rely upon to do the duties that have been assigned." Now, God sets the standard for his faithfulness. We talked a little bit this morning about that. God reliably cares for his children. When we're faced with temptation, we mentioned this in 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you, but as such is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. He also preserves us." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you. and he also will bring it to pass. God entrusts us to be saved, and he's faithful to save us. And he helps us gain that salvation. But he also protects us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And in verse 3 he says, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." We don't have to face sin on our own. God's there to help us. And if we stumble, God is there to forgive us. In 1 John chapter 1. And in verse 9 it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We can have confidence that God is going to reward his servants. God keeps his promises. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And starting at verse 4, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which has been given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm to you to the end, confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." We hang on to the end. God will keep his promises. He is faithful. He will make sure that we reach the destination. And so we can be confident in our salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and starting at verse 15, "In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you, so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again into Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or was I what I purposed? Do I purpose according to the flesh? So that with me there would be a yes, yes and no, no at the same time. But as God is faithful, our word to you is yet not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many are the promises of God in him, they were yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God." Now what Paul's talking about is the fact that he planned to make a journey. He had it all mapped out. And he had purpose, had the purpose down. He knew what he was doing. And everything didn't go according to plan. And he's saying, yeah, sometimes that happens with men. But God is faithful. When God plans out something, it goes according to plan. It will happen. And our salvation is dependent on God, not on man. Jesus Christ also showed himself to be faithful. In Hebrews chapter 3. And in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house." In fact, that's why Jesus is referred to in Revelation, such as in Revelation 1 and verse 5, "From Jesus Christ, a faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the king of earth, to him who loves us and releases us from our sins by his blood." Jesus is the faithful witness. He's the one you can rely on. He testifies of God, and we can trust that testimony. And then that's repeated again in Revelation 3, verse 14. Now, because the Bible is God's word, and God is faithful, then the Bible, like its author, is also trustworthy. is filled with statements that can be trusted. Take a look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 15. He says, this is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. What's Paul saying? Jesus came for saving people. That's a trustworthy statement. You can put your reliance on it. You can put all your confidence in that statement. Again, in chapter 4. Excuse me. For bodily discipline is only, in verse 8, 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. For bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds a promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. And again in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is, again, a trustworthy statement. Everything that the Bible's talking about as far as our salvation goes, we can confidently rely upon God. He's going to carry it out. He's not at the last minute going to say, oh, I changed my mind. I'm not going to save you guys. God keeps his word. Now, since that's true, elders then are to hold fast to the faithful word. Don't make up new ideas. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, urge bondslaves to be... Titus 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. We have to hold on to the faithful word. My word as a person isn't faithful. God's word is faithful. And that's what has to be taught. And in Titus chapter 3, and in verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who believe God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. It's a trusted statement that those who trust God will be careful to maintain the good works that God requires of us. So as a result, God's reliability should inspire his servants to be trustworthy servants of him. And going back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Since God is faithful, he's going to keep his promises. We have to hold fast our confession. We have to hold fast to our faith and be found reliable in that way. You know, back when Thomas didn't see Jesus when after his resurrection, the rest of the apostles did. And he requested that he be able to see that Jesus, the scars in Jesus Jesus' side and his nail prints. Jesus tells him in John 20 and verse 27, he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Don't lose your trust. Trust what you see. We are to be faithful. Those who are with Christ are called the chosen and the faithful. Think about how many times the Christians are referred to as the faithful. You know, like for instance, in Revelation 17. Revelation 17 and in verse 14. Those who wage war against the Lamb and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called the chosen and faithful. We've been selected by God, and we are also found to be faithful to God. That means we have to have a complete trust in our God. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that righteous are saved, what will be the become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." God is the faithful Creator. We trust our souls to Him. And our own faithfulness then has to reach all aspects of our life. Not just in our trust of God, but in everything that we do. It becomes a lifestyle. It's not something you turn on and off. Take a look at Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, and starting at verse 10. "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give to you that which is your own?" In fact, that first verse in that passage is our memory verse for this month. We have to, everything we do has to be faithful. The small things, the seemingly insignificant things. We need to be trustworthy. We need to be reliable. And in 3 John chapter, verse 4, sorry, there's only one chapter. 3 John, starting at verse 4, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." These men are to be, we are to be found faithful in supporting those who are spreading God's word. Even that in the qualifications for deacons' wives and elders' wives, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 11, "Women must also be dignified and not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things." You have to be able to rely on them, trust in that they'll accomplish whatever this is said to be done. In fact, faithfulness, like I said, becomes so important that the very concept becomes the name of what Christians are called. For instance, in Ephesians 1, in verse 1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus." The saints are faithful. Or in Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 2, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae." There's the idea of what Christians are. They are the faithful. They're the trustworthy people. You know, when Paul became a Christian, looking back at it, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 25, he says, "Now concerning," I got the wrong passage. And I don't remember where it was supposed to be at. Oh, sorry, it is verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. The reason why Paul calls himself faithful is because God had mercy on him and allowed him to be saved. We ought to act the same way. In fact, many times in the scriptures where the word believe is there, sometimes it's translated as trustworthy or faithful, because it is the same word. Believing and being faithful is the same idea. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God had created to be gratefully shared by those who believe or who are faithful and know the truth. In verse 10 of that same chapter, for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living Savior, living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers, or another way to translate, especially of those who are faithful. And in verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe, or of those who are faithful, depending on the translation. And you can go on in 1 Timothy 5, talking about believing men and women and taking care of the widows, believing masters in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 2, and that the word of God is to be passed on to faithful men. In fact, let's look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is how the word of God gets spread. One teaches another Christian who then teaches others. You're entrusting the gospel to people who are faithful, reliable, will get things done. You know, to be called a reliable servant is a great compliment. If somebody told you at work that you're somebody they can rely on, that's a great compliment. Paul was told by the Lord that he was found faithful. In 1 Timothy 1 and in verse 12, he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Now, Paul in turn found Timothy to be somebody who was reliable. He called himself his son in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in the church. Timothy is beloved. He's a faithful child. He will get things accomplished. Paul doesn't have to monitor him. He can send him places and he'll get the things done. So Timothy was faithful both to God, and so Paul also then found him trustworthy. There are other people who are mentioned in the scriptures as well as being faithful. Tychicus was called a faithful minister in Ephesians 6 and verse 21 and in Colossians 4 and verse 7. Onesimus, who was a slave who became a Christian, Paul calls him faithful in Colossians 4 and verse 9. Epaphras in Colossians 1 and verse 7, who was in prison with Paul. Paul said he is reliable. Silvanus, who helped Paul write a number of the letters. Peter refers to Silvanus as someone who is faithful in 1 Peter 5 verse 12. Antipas is mentioned in Revelation 2 and verse 13. He died for the Lord. Died because of persecution. Yet he is called a faithful servant of Christ. The thing that we got to think about, and I hope we'll start thinking about through it, it's not how fast you do something. It's not how spectacular you do something. What God is looking for is how reliable are you? And notice in Revelation 2, and in verse 10, he says, "Do not fear about what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life." What does God expect from us? He wants to be able to rely on us, to stay with Him all the way through the end, no matter what life throws at us. Look at your life. Are you faithful in the small things? That's what God's looking for. Because then we were rewarded with greater things. I hope you think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, we'd like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of Selected.